Good morning. My name is Michael Hickox. I'm an evangelist with the Alney Church of Christ. We are a group of Christians who meet here in Alney at 220 North Van Street. We meet at 9:30 on Sunday mornings for Bible study, 10:20 on Sunday mornings for worship, 2 p.m. on Sunday afternoons for worship, and 7 p.m. on Wednesday evenings for Bible study. Visitors are welcome to join us in our assemblies. If you'd like to study God's Word with us and worship our Savior, you're welcome to do so. We also offer in-home Bible studies. If you'd like to learn more about God and His will for us, we can study with you in your home or at another location. You can contact us at 217-218-0803. You can also contact us through our website, which is alneychurchofchrist.org, and there's some additional information about us on our website, but you can submit a question or a comment or a request through the website, which is alneychurchofchrist.org, and again, the number is 217-218-0803. I'd invite you to open up your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is where we'll begin studying here this morning. We talked last Sunday morning about the Bible, about how it is God's revealed word, about the powerful positive effects it can have in our lives if we approach it with the right attitudes. And here this morning, want to continue teaching from the Bible. And here this morning we'll look at what the basic message or central theme of the Bible is. And I'm going to begin reading here this morning in Genesis chapter 3. We have here in Genesis chapter 3 an account regarding Adam and Eve, the first man and woman who ever lived. And here in Genesis chapter 3, we find that something happens that turns the tables, so to speak, in God's relationship with mankind. Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, I'll be reading from the World English Bible translation here this morning. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any animal of the field which Yahweh God had made. He, speaking of the serpent, said to the woman, 'Has God really said you shall not eat of the tree of the garden, of any tree of the garden, that is?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but not the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden. God has said you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You won't surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" And then verse 6 says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband with her, and he ate it too." Up until this point here in Genesis chapter 3, mankind is in fellowship or in harmony with God. But what happens here in Genesis chapter 3 changes that, because here in Genesis chapter 3, mankind sins against God. And sin against God means that we do something He forbids, or we omit something that He requires. And here in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve did something that God forbade. And as a result, we see that sin enters the world. And God had warned Adam and Eve that if they sinned by eating of this forbidden fruit, they would surely die. Now, Adam and Eve later on would physically die. But what happens right away when they eat of this forbidden fruit is that they suffer a spiritual death. Death is defined as a separation. And when they ate of this forbidden fruit, they were separated spiritually from God. And ultimately, they now face the wages of their sin, which was eternal death or eternal separation from God. We'll come back to this chapter in just a moment and talk some more about some things here from Genesis chapter 3. But I want to note here as we talk about this and what significance this has for us. All of us who have reached the age and have the mental capacity to know what God expects of us, all of us, like Adam and Eve, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're told this in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And that doesn't mean that we're born with sin, but it means that each of us, just like Adam and Eve, who have the ability to know what God expects of us, when we reach that age and we have that mental capacity, all of us have chosen, just as Adam and Eve chose, all of us have chosen at one time or another to sin against God, to do what is wrong or to omit what is right. And thereby all of us, like Adam and Eve, face the consequences of sin, which is separation from God. Because of our sin, we are no longer in fellowship with God. We have spiritual death, spiritual separation from God, and ultimately, because of our sin, we are doomed for eternal death or eternal separation from God. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn as a result of our sin, just as was seen here with Adam and Eve here in Genesis chapter 3. And so what we find from the very beginning here in Genesis chapter 3 is that mankind sinned and came short of God's glory. And that's a theme that we continue to see throughout the pages of the Bible, is that all of us, when we understand or have the ability to understand God's expectations of us, all of us have sinned like Adam and Eve, and thus all of us face this same spiritual and ultimately eternal death. That is what the wages of our sins is. So back here in Genesis chapter 3, I want to notice something that was said by God down at verse 15. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, as God here is talking to the serpent about the consequences of his role in this, as he has deceived mankind, he's lied to them, he's caused them to see the situation differently than it really was. And God tells him that as a result of this, he says, I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, or her seed, as some translations render that. And speaking of this offspring, this seed, God says, he will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. And so here from the very beginning, we begin to see God's plan to redeem mankind from sin. We begin to see this plan unfold as God here prophesies about something that will happen as an offspring or a seed of this woman will come into the world and bruise Satan's head. And if all we had here was this first 2.5 chapters of the book of Genesis, we would have a very difficult time understanding what God meant by that. But because we have the rest of the Bible, we can understand what God is talking about here. He's talking about the one who he would send into the world in order that mankind might be redeemed of sin. And so back there in Romans 6:23, after it says the wages of sin is death, it goes on to say the free gift of God is eternal life. And that is the basic, central message of the Bible, is God's plan to redeem mankind from sin. God's plan to allow mankind to not have to face the wages of our sin, which is eternal death, eternal separation from God, and instead to be granted eternal life with Him. That plan is unfolded throughout the Bible as we see God's desire for mankind to be saved and to be redeemed. That word redeemed is an interesting word. It's a word that means to have the ransom price paid in order to release one from bondage. And that's the picture that God paints for us in His Word about His plan for us. We, as a result of our sin, are in bondage to sin. And without any help, there's nothing we can do about that. There's nothing we can do to change the fact that we are in bondage in sin. But God has planned a means by which we can be redeemed. We can have the ransom price for our sins paid so that we can be released from that bondage, and we can be reconciled to Him, and we can receive life eternally instead of facing eternal death. And that plan of redemption centers upon this seed, this offspring that is first mentioned here in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 15. Later on in Genesis 22 and verse 18, when God there was talking to Abraham about the blessings that He would bestow on Abraham because of his faithful obedience, one of the blessings that He promised to Abraham there in Genesis chapter 22 and in verse 18, He said, "All the nations of the earth will be blessed by your seed because you have obeyed my voice." And so this offspring of Eve, this seed of Eve, who would come into the world and be this Savior, be this Redeemer for mankind, God tells Abraham more specifically that this seed will be a descendant of his. And even more specifically than that, we find that he was going to be a descendant of Isaac, Abraham's son. And even more specifically than that, we find that he was going to be a descendant of Jacob, Isaac's son. And so through Eve, and through Abraham, and through Isaac, and through Jacob, there would be a seed who would come into the world, who would be the Savior, who would give mankind the opportunity to be redeemed of his sin. And this plan continues to unfold throughout the pages of the Old Testament, as we read that Jacob's name is changed to Israel, and he becomes the father of the nation of Israel. And that's the nation that the remainder of the Old Testament focuses upon, this nation of Israel that descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there's a lot to learn about this nation of Israel as we study about them. But there's nothing more significant about this nation than the fact that this is the nation through whom Christ would come into the world. And that's indeed who that seed is who would be the Savior of the world. It is Jesus Christ, as we read when we get to the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 1 and in verse 1, when we open up the first page of the New Testament, after we've learned in the Old Testament that this seed, this Christ, this Messiah is coming, when we get to the New Testament, in the very first verse, it mentions He has come. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And so Jesus Christ is that seed that was promised by God, who would come into the world to give mankind the opportunity to be redeemed of his sin. And this, in many ways, is the central theme of the Bible: God's plan to redeem mankind through Jesus Christ. The wages of our sin is death, Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the centerpiece of God's plan to redeem mankind from sin. And there's a couple things I want to note this morning about Jesus coming into the world as the Savior of mankind. In John, the first chapter, verses 1 through 3, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, there are some important truths here said about the Word. And later on in this chapter, we learn that the Word has reference to Christ. And we'll get to a verse later on that shows that in just a moment. But here in verses 1 through 3 of John chapter 1, notice what is said about the Word who is Christ, God the Son. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made." And so these verses here tell us that Jesus is deity. The Word was God. He is not a part of the creation like you and I are. He is not a created being like mankind, like plants and animals, even like angels. Jesus is not created in that same way, but rather He took part in the creation Himself. He is a creator. As it says there, without Him was not anything made that was made. And so as we begin to understand Jesus Christ and who He is, we want to begin by recognizing He is deity. He is one who exists from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. Without Him was not anything made that was made. But even as God, even as deity, He came to this earth and took on human form. Down there at verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says, "The Word became flesh and lived among us. We saw His glory, such glory as the one and only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so Jesus, as deity, came to this earth and took on human form. That's what's sometimes called the incarnation. We might hear that word and wonder what that word means. Incarnation means deity took on human form. And that's what happened when Jesus Christ came to this earth. He, as God, took on human form, was made in the likeness of men. And as a man, He walked this earth in perfect obedience to the will of the Father. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 tells us, as it talks about Jesus, it says there in that verse, in the second part of the verse, it says, "He's one who has been in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." And so Jesus came to this earth, took on human form, lived a perfect life of obedience, even though He was tempted in all points like as we are. That's the beginning of our understanding of Jesus and who He is and His role as our Savior. But we might ask, well, what significance does that have to our salvation and our redemption? And the answer to that is, as Jesus walked this earth in perfect obedience, He then was able to be offered as a spotless sacrifice in order that our sins could be forgiven. 1 Peter 1:19 alludes to the fact that Jesus is a spotless Lamb of God offered as a sacrifice for our sins. God, as a perfectly just God, cannot allow sin to go unpunished. the wages of our sins, what we face because of our sins, as we stand before a perfectly just and holy God, what we face is eternal death. But God sent Jesus, who through his life and through his death on the cross made it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins. And instead of facing the wages of our sin, which is eternal death, we now can receive the gift of God, which is eternal life made possible through Jesus Christ. If you look at Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, Jesus there was instituting what's called the Lord's Supper in that verse. And as he instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins." Jesus' blood was shed so that we could have our sins remitted or pardoned or forgiven by God. And so through Jesus, through his perfect life, through his death on the cross, through his blood that was shed, through his death, burial, and resurrection, we now can have our sins forgiven and stand before God uncondemned. We can stand before God redeemed. We can be reconciled to him, brought back into fellowship and harmony with him. That is the central message of the Bible, God's plan to redeem, to save mankind through his Son, Jesus Christ. But there's one more important aspect of this that we want to make note of here this morning. We've seen the need for a Savior. We've seen who that Savior is as Jesus was sent into the world. But we need to also recognize that God expects something of us in order for us to receive salvation. God offers salvation through his grace. It's not something that we earn. It's not something that we deserve. It's something that is offered through his grace. But one who offers a gift through his or her grace can require something to be done in order to receive that gift. And that's exactly what God's done with the salvation that he offers through his grace. He requires something of us in order to receive the salvation that he made possible through his grace in sending Jesus to this earth. Notice Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. As it talks there about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, "Having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the author of eternal salvation." He became the author of eternal salvation, but not to anyone and everyone unconditionally. Instead, the scriptures say, to all of those who obey him. And in a word, this is what God requires of us in order to receive the salvation that he offers through his grace. He requires us to obey him, to obey his Son, who he sent to be our Savior. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, it talks about the good news or the gospel of Christ. It makes reference to this in that verse. And as we think about the gospel of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the message of Jesus, this is a message that needs to be heard. It's a message that needs to be believed, but it's also a message that needs to be obeyed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, talking there about what will happen ultimately on the day of judgment, it mentions God giving vengeance to those who don't know God and to those who don't obey the good news or the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And so the gospel must be obeyed. It must be heard and it must be believed, but it also must be obeyed. And so mankind has a need for a Savior. God sent Jesus into this world to be our Savior. But now something is needed from us in response to that. In order to receive the salvation God makes possible through Jesus. And what is required of us in a word is obedience. But those of us living today who are subject to the law of Christ can learn what is expected of us by looking at the Bible, and specifically by looking at things that are commanded, that are approved examples, and that are inferred by God in the New Testament. And what he expects of us, first of all, to become Christians and to come into contact with the blood of Christ is for us to follow the pattern he has left for us for what one needs to do to become a Christian. And we see this pattern beginning to be established in Acts, the second chapter, when Peter there taught some Jews on the day of Pentecost about Jesus Christ. And they were convicted of their sin. They were convicted of who Jesus is. And upon being convicted of this, they asked Peter and the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And this is the pattern that we see throughout the book of Acts as people were converted and became Christians, throughout the remainder of the New Testament. Romans 6, 3 and 4 and Galatians 3, 27 talks about being baptized into Jesus Christ. That's the point at which we get into Christ. We come into contact with that blood of Christ and we then receive forgiveness of our sins. But that's just the beginning of our lives of obedience. Once we become Christians, we then need to start surrendering our lives to the will of God. And we'll get into more of that in future lessons. If we don't surrender to that will, we can fall from grace, we find in Galatians, and we can thus be guilty once more of sin. And we'll, Lord willing, in future lessons, talk more about what's then needed of us after we become Christians. But we want to make sure we understand this morning that we are in need of a Savior, that God, through His grace, has sent one into the world to be that Savior, and that we must respond to this by being obedient. And that begins by choosing to become a Christian, being convicted of our sin, being convicted of who Jesus is, turning away from our old life of sin, saying, "I want to start doing what's right and living for God," and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. We will conclude our 30-minute period here this morning with a hymn, and we appreciate you listening. If you have questions or comments about anything that was said, please feel free to reach out to us at 217-218-0803. You can also reach us through our website, which is allneechurchofchrist.org. Thank you very much for listening and have a wonderful day.